When I was a kid, one of my favorite things to do was make paper chain countdowns. Does anyone remember those? I'd get out my colored construction paper and I'd cut out a bunch of strips and I'd pick an exciting day on the calendar, whether it was Christmas or my birthday or the first day of summer, and I would make a chain with one loop representing every day until the big event. And then every morning, I would tear off a loop, and I'd get more and more excited as the big day got closer. I loved having a paper chain countdown on the go because it reminded me that there was a big, exciting day coming, regardless of how boring the current day might be. As human beings, we are always kind of dreaming about the next big thing. Right? But the reality is, most of our lives aren't lived in those big, exciting, mountaintop days. Most of our lives are lived in the in-between. And this morning, we are continuing our series on God's goodness, and today we're focusing on God's goodness in the ordinary. In our normal day-to-day lives. Because faith isn't something that is just meant to be lived out one day, right, when we come to church on Sundays. Our faith is meant to transform every single aspect of our lives. Our faith is meant to be lived out every moment of every day. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full." Again and again throughout the New Testament, we read about the way of life that Jesus invites us into a life of freedom and joy and love, a life of purpose. And yet, if we're honest, that doesn't always describe the life we're living. Sometimes we find that there is a gap between the life Jesus invites us into, the life we read about in Scripture, and what most of us experience on a day-to-day basis. So what gets in the way? And how do we open ourselves up to experiencing God's goodness in our ordinary, everyday lives? This morning, we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of Mark. It's a familiar passage, and on the surface, it doesn't seem like a very ordinary situation at all. But when we pay close attention, this passage has a lot to say about what it looks like to live in a way that lets God take our ordinary moments of our ordinary days and do extraordinary things with them. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, and we are going to start at verse 30. It's the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told them all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. And so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. So, we are jumping into Mark's gospel at a time when Jesus' ministry is taking off. And just a little bit earlier in this chapter, Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples in pairs to go and do the work of the kingdom, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel. They'd been walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, and this is kind of like their first on ministry experience. The training wheels are coming off, right? And so they went out, and they had these extraordinary experiences of God's power flowing through them, and they come back to Jesus full of faith, buzzing with excitement, and then something very ordinary happens. They get tired. they get tired. They hadn't had a chance to rest. They hadn't had the chance to eat. And so Jesus takes his disciples off to a place where they can be alone, where they can relax, where they can get some food to fuel their bodies. Or at least that's the plan. Verse 33. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So Jesus and his disciples set out to get away, to get some rest, and something very ordinary happens. They face an interruption. Have you ever faced an interruption? Have you ever had one of those experiences where you've got the whole day planned and then a text message comes in and suddenly the whole thing is thrown off course? It's kind of what happens here. Jesus and his disciples have a plan worked out, and then an interruption throws the whole thing off track. Now, I don't know how you respond when an interruption derails your day. It doesn't tend to bring out the best in me, if I'm to be honest. But Jesus looks at the crowd, and he is moved to compassion. And he begins to teach them. And then once again, something very ordinary happens. Verse 35, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." So the people start to get hungry. And the last thing these guys want to be dealing with is a massive crowd of hungry people, right? You know how people get when they're hungry, right? This is a catastrophe waiting to happen. And so they're looking at the time, they're looking at the size of the crowd, they're feeling their own stomachs growl, until finally they say to Jesus, "Look, it's time to wrap this up. Let's wrap this up and send these people away so they can get some food. And hey, while we're at it, maybe we can get some food for ourselves too." And Jesus replies with just three words. This is so awesome. Verse 37. But Jesus said, "You feed them." Now, can you imagine how that would have landed with the disciples? I mean, these guys are tired. They're hungry. Their blood sugar is like tanking, right? They've got to be wondering, what in the world is he doing now? Let's keep going. "With what?" they asked. "We'd have to work for months to get enough money to buy food for all these people." So the disciples find themselves facing a very ordinary problem. There's a need before them, and they don't have the resources necessary to deal with it. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Of course you have, right? We all have. This is the stuff of ordinary life here on planet Earth. But Jesus doesn't let them off the hook. Verse 38 says, "How much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." As though they're going to need all this time, right, to do the counting. I love it. And they came back and reported. After all that counting, we've done the tallies, right? We have 5 loaves of bread, and 2 fish. So just to make sure we're all tracking with the math here, sometimes I need extra, you know, coaching to walk through the math problems. They've got 5 loaves of bread, they've got 2 fish, and this is a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. So who knows, 15,000, 20,000, it's a big crowd. I don't know how that's working in your like internal calculator, but from the disciples' vantage point, it's still not looking good. But Jesus is completely unfazed by the massive gap between the need before him and the resources that the disciples have supplied him with. He just keeps going, right? Verse 39. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. So Jesus takes what the disciples have brought to him, 5 ordinary loaves of bread and 2 ordinary pieces of fish. And what he does with them is undeniably extraordinary. Everyone in the crowd eats until their bellies are full, and when all is said and done, there are 12 baskets of bread and fish left over. So Jesus takes the little bit that the disciples have to offer, and he uses it to meet a very real and practical need. But this isn't just a story about Jesus filling people's bellies. As always with Jesus, there's more going on here. For anybody in the first century Jewish context, the very first thing that would have come to mind when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fed the crowd was God giving manna to the Israelites in the wilderness, right? After God had set his people free from slavery in Egypt, he provided for them with this manna, this bread of heaven, to sustain them. And here, Jesus provides bread to the crowd as a sign that he's the one God has sent to set his people free once and for all. The story is about more than bread and fish. This is a story about God's generosity, about God's abundance. It's a story about the salvation that he offers us in Christ. And it's a story about a God who takes the small, ordinary things that we place in his hands and uses them to do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. And really, experiencing God's goodness in our day-to-day lives is just that. It's taking the small, ordinary things that we have, our time, our energy, our resources, our relationships, and placing them in God's hands and trusting him to do what only he can do. So, what gets in the way? Sounds simple enough, right? What gets in the way? Think about that for a moment. In your own life, what gets in the way of experiencing God's goodness in your normal, ordinary, day-to-day life? Now, of course, to some extent, this is going to be different for all of us, right? But at the same time, we're all swimming in the same cultural waters, right? And I think there are a few biggies that impact all of us. First of all, we are all just so busy, right? We're all just so busy. Imagine for a moment that you're out in the community, you're out running errands, and you bump into an old friend that you haven't seen for a long time, and they start up a conversation with the same question that we all use to start up these kinds of conversations. They say, "How have you been doing?" What do you say? Not too long ago, the typical answer to that question was good, 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 right? We're all good. But now, more often than not, it's busy. Busy, right? Or good, but busy. And if we're honest, if someone was to tell us that they aren't busy, Can you imagine? So I was like, this never happened to me. It's never happened. Can you imagine? So I was like, yeah, no, I'm just not busy. We would wonder what was wrong with them, right? Now, there's a kind of busyness that's good, right? It's not bad to live with purpose, to work hard, to have a full life. But then there is what the Catholic priest Ronald Rollheiser refers to as pathological busyness, where we have more to do than is humanly possible to do. So the only way we figure that we can get through it is by speeding up the pace of our minds and our bodies and trying to do everything faster. Can you relate to that at all? The philosopher and theologian Dallas Willard once referred to hurry as the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. And in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, the author and pastor John Mark Comer, who I'm drawing from a lot in this section, writes, Corrie ten Boom once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. There's truth to that. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even to your own soul. In our hyper-connected, fast-paced world, there is this gravitational force pulling us toward a pace of life that is just simply not compatible with life in the kingdom of God. So the first thing that gets in the way of experiencing God's goodness in our day-to-day lives is busyness and hurry. And the second one is related, but it's significant enough that I think it warrants its own category. It's distraction. We live in a world where we are constantly bombarded
with faith and a fresh smile. Faith Fresh toothpaste for a joy that shines from within.
Sorry. So I was saying, we live in a world
baking with
where
faith,
we
sharing with love. Our Christian oven mitts bring joy to your kitchen and warmth to your home. Get yours today.
Okay, sorry, we're experimenting with some new streams of revenue. trying to get a new build. Go, I'm saving up the pennies. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, right? These days, you can't get 30 seconds into a YouTube video without an ad cutting in. Most of the websites that we visit are plastered with pop-ups, and then, of course, we all walk around with these distraction machines in our pockets at all times, right? Sometimes I long for the days of 90s television, when programs were designed to just ease you into a commercial break rather than ambushing you mid-sentence, right? If you know, you know. Dating myself, but Ronald Rollheiser once again says this. Today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's a pretty bold statement, is it? We are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion, but it rings true, doesn't it? And the challenge is, a life of intimacy with God requires attentiveness to his presence. It's hard to stay centered in God's presence when our attention is constantly being fractured and pulled in all kinds of different directions. So the second thing that tends to get in the way of experiencing God's goodness in our day-to-day lives is distraction. And the second one we're going to talk about this morning is our sense of scarcity. Sorry, did I say second? The third one we're going to talk about this morning, counting is sometimes so hard, is our sense of scarcity. Most of us carry around this constant sense that we don't have enough. Or, even worse, that we aren't enough. And it would be easy to blame this on advertising, and it certainly doesn't help, right? We've got entire industries that are built on convincing us that we are incomplete unless we buy their product. I mean, why would we buy the Christian toothpaste, right? If we believe that our secular toothpaste could fill us with a joy that shines from within. We could blame social media, right? We all know that when we scroll through Instagram, we are looking at other people's highlight reels, and yet, when all we see are spotless living rooms and picture-perfect families and vacations we could never afford, it's hard not to feel like we're falling short. But the truth is, this goes even deeper than marketing or technology. The sense of scarcity is something that's been woven into the human story from chapter 3 of Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the first thing they experienced was shame. They hid. And ever since then, humanity has been haunted by this lingering sense that we're not enough and that we don't have enough. And when we live our lives within this sense of scarcity, we tend to do one of two things. Either we cling to what we have and we become consumed with the pursuit of more, or we shrink back and settle into apathy because we are convinced that we could never make a difference anyway. And both of those responses pull us away from a life of trusting God. So what gets in the way of experiencing God's goodness in our normal, ordinary, day-to-day lives? For many of us, three of the big ones are busyness, distraction, and that nagging sense of scarcity. And wouldn't you know it, our passage this morning speaks into all three. The first thing Mark tells us when the disciples come back from their ministry assignments is that Jesus gathers them together and he leads them to a quiet, remote place to get some rest. Now think about this for a moment. Okay, Jesus was alive, walked this earth for 33 years. He was in public ministry for just 3 years. And in that time, he was responsible to overthrow the powers of evil, to announce the arrival of God's kingdom, and to ignite a movement with enough momentum to keep going after he was gone, right? And to be carried out to the ends of the earth. So, big task, right? If anyone had justification to, like, feel rushed, it was Jesus. It's a lot to get done in 3 years, right? But we never get the sense that Jesus is in a hurry. Never. Dallas Willard, when he was asked for just one word to describe Jesus, chose the word relaxed. In our passage today, the disciples have just come back from a full stretch of ministry, and rather than pumping them up and fueling them with Red Bull and sending them off again to maximize the kingdom impact, he calls them into rest. This was a regular rhythm in the life of Jesus. We read this again and again in the Gospels, where he'll step away and take time to be alone, to pray, to connect with God. So Jesus is teaching his disciples to live in this healthy rhythm of rest that comes from a deep sense of trust in the Father. And it shows in the way Jesus responds to the crowd when they derail his plans to get some time alone. When he sees them, Mark tells us that he is filled with compassion. He isn't so depleted that he's got nothing to give, right? He's able to respond to the opportunity that God places in front of him. John Mark Comer says that hurry is incompatible with love. Hurry is incompatible with love. When we're rushing, when we're full of that anxious energy we feel when we're in a hurry, it's really difficult to slow down enough to be present with other people and to respond to their needs. And there's actually a physiological reason for this. The stress that we feel when we are rushing, I'm in trouble with this thing, kicks our fight or flight response into gear. And our fight or flight response can't tell the difference between being chased by a lion and being stuck in traffic when we're late for an appointment. It detects the stress, it sounds an alarm, and it releases a cocktail of chemicals to help us either run as fast as we can or get ready to throw some punches, which probably will not end well if it's a lion situation, right? And here's the thing. Nobody's thinking about compassion and kindness when they're running away from a lion, right? That's not the priority. No one's thinking about loving their neighbors when they're trying to get away from a lion. It's just not compatible with love. But here's the thing. Most of us don't want to be as busy and overwhelmed as we are, right? But it doesn't really feel like we have the choice. We feel stuck in this unsustainable pace of life that it doesn't feel like we really chose for ourselves. This summer, I bought my nephew Ethan a purple pitcher plant, and I brought it here today to show you. Sit right here. Show and tell. It's a purple pitcher plant. This is a carnivorous plant because every 10-year-old boy needs a carnivorous plant, right? And inside each of these little pitchers here, it's a picture where you'll probably be able to there just see a little bit better, there is a sweet-smelling nectar. And as little insects are flying around, living their best lives, they catch a whiff of that sweet, sweet nectar, and they just go by their instincts, and they fly into the little pitcher to get a taste, which we all would do if we were little bugs flying around, living our best lives too, right? But once they're in there, they can't get out because their little bug feet can't get any traction on the little slippery hairs that line each one of these pitchers. And so they try and they try, but no matter how hard they try to get out, they can't escape until eventually they slip down into the digestive fluid and die. Did you ever feel like that? Not with the digestive fluid part. But stuck, we make these commitments, we take on responsibilities that seem like a great idea at the time, but before long, it feels like we have slid into something that we can't climb out of. No matter how hard we try, the pace of life just kind of keeps us stuck in this cycle of hurry. So how do we break free? How do we break out of the endless cycle of hurry and embrace the rhythms of rest that Jesus invites us into? Well, it starts with trust. Right? It has to start with trust. Jesus isn't in a hurry because he trusts that God is on the move. He knows that his time on earth is just one part of this bigger story of salvation that is unfolding. So he doesn't have to try to rush and scramble to maximize his time in public ministry. He just has to do what God is calling him to do each and every day. There's an incredible freedom that comes when we accept the reality that it is not on us to hold the world together. We don't have to prove our worth by showing people how much we can get done. We don't need to carry the crushing weight of trying to accomplish things that only God is actually able to take care of. Instead, we can rest knowing that God is already at work. Our job is just to walk faithfully with him in the ordinary moments of our day-to-day lives. And when we're living in that posture of trust, we're free to kind of zoom out and look at our lives with a bigger perspective. Is the way you're spending your time cultivating the kind of life you want to live? How's it working for you? Are the rhythms that make up your day-to-day life helping you grow more connected to God and to others? And if not, it's okay, there's grace. But what has to change? What has to change? Maybe it's time to cut something out of your schedule and trust that the world won't fall apart. Or maybe it's not actually a schedule problem. Maybe for you, it's like an inner sense of hurry that's throwing you off balance, and God's inviting you to trust him enough to slow down inside and be present where you are in any given moment. Recently, someone pointed out to me that that internal sense of rushing doesn't actually make us get anywhere faster. This was both revolutionary to me, and it kind of felt like a personal attack, because I always thought it was helping, you know. But if you're stuck in traffic, that inner sense of kind of frantic energy doesn't actually help the cars move any faster, right? The only thing that changes is our blood pressure, right? And we kind of lose some blood to the part of our brain that helps us think, so that's not great either. So we might as well accept reality, right? Remind our nervous system and our spirits that we're not being chased by a lion and try to experience the few extra minutes on the road as a gift. As close as we can to that, right? Experiencing God's goodness in our day-to-day lives means slowing down both on the inside and on the outside, and living at a pace that allows us to be present to God and to the people around us. And what about distraction? Well, this story takes place long before the invention of the smartphone. So the disciples aren't distracted scrolling through YouTube shorts or trying to snap a selfie with the crowd to show everyone that they are up to big, exciting things. But what's a distraction? In the life of faith, a distraction is really anything that pulls us off center from Christ. It's anything that competes for our attention. Sometimes it's our own agendas. Sometimes it's the problems and pressures of our lives. Even good things can become distractions when they crowd out space for us to notice and rest in God's goodness. And not all interruptions are distractions. Sometimes interruptions are invitations to set aside our own plans and to step into the unexpected situations where God's goodness is breaking in. In our passage, the disciples see this hungry crowd as a problem, and they're distracted by their sense of worry, right? They're pulled off center. But Jesus isn't. He's not pulled off center by all of the ways the situation could go wrong. Instead, he sees this as an opportunity for God's kingdom to break in. So how do we stay attentive to God's presence in a world full of distractions? In a culture that constantly pushes us toward a life of scattered attention and superficiality, we need practices that realign us with God's presence, that recalibrate us to the ways of the kingdom. Throughout history, Christians have engaged in spiritual practices like resting on the Sabbath to remember that life doesn't depend on our productivity, and silence and solitude to step outside of the noise and listen for God's voice, and reading scripture, prayer, silencing phone notifications. It's a newer one maybe, but it's an important practice, I think, for many of us. Sometimes we think about spiritual disciplines as obligations, but that's not what they are at all. Spiritual practices aren't about religious duty. They're about opening ourselves up to God's presence and staying rooted in his goodness and love. So is there a rhythm that Jesus is inviting you into to draw closer to him? What practice could help you stay more attentive to God's presence? Experiencing God's goodness in our day-to-day lives means being people who are centered and focused in his presence and who learn to tell the difference between a distraction and an interruption and an invitation. And lastly, what does this passage have to say about our sense of scarcity? One of the things I love about this story is how far out of his way Jesus goes to make sure that the disciples feel the reality that they do not have enough. Remember, these guys are just coming off of a spiritual high like they have never experienced. Right? If there was ever a moment where pride might be able to kind of sneak in and take hold of them, this was it. But before any of that has time to take root, Jesus puts them in a situation where they're face to face with their own inadequacy. Because he knows that it's only when we reach the end of our own capacity that we can experience life in God's kingdom, because that is when we realize how dependent we are on him. Jesus doesn't need the disciples to have a solution the size of the problem in front of them. All he asked them to do is take what they have, bring it to him, and let him do what only he can do. And when they placed the little bit that they had in the hands of Jesus, he used it to do more than they ever could have imagined. So what does it look like to experience God's goodness in our day-to-day lives? It means taking what we have, bringing it to Jesus, and letting Jesus do what only he can do. And it doesn't have to be in these big, earth-shattering situations. A few weeks ago, I was out running on the trail, and I saw a couple of kids up ahead, and one of them looked like she had wiped out on her dirt bike. And as I got closer, they just kind of stood there and froze, like they were waiting for me to pass by nervously. But instead, I just did what anyone here would have done in this situation, right? I stopped and I asked if they were okay. Anyone here would have done that. And at first, they just gave me that quick, yep, thing that kids say, or try to brush me off. But then I pressed in a little bit more. I was like, are you sure? And so they told me that one of the kids had wiped out and she hurt her hand, and I had a look. She was okay, and I made sure that they had a way to get home, and I offered my phone, just all those things. I just checked in, and when I was satisfied that they were really okay, I turned around and I kept running. And one of them blurted out, and I was taking off, with all of the sincerity in the world, which kind of caught me off guard, because you don't always expect that from little guys, you know? He said, thank you so much for checking in on us. Everyone's always so angry that we're on the trail. And something about that stuck with me. Because obviously these kids had run into some unhappy people, right, out there on the trail. And sure, we might have our opinions about dirt bikes on the trail. But somewhere along the way, these kids had come to believe that if they ever got hurt, nobody would care enough to want to help them. And here's the thing. I doubt that anybody who had glared at them or yelled at them or shaken fists at them or whatever kind of encounters had happened, I doubt that anybody actually felt that way. Right? Maybe they were mad in the moment, but if they saw these kids hurt, they would have stopped and asked if they needed help too, regardless of what they thought about the dirt bikes. But it just made me think about how powerful our interactions are. Every little encounter shapes how people see themselves, what they come to expect from others. And they can either tear people down, or they can make them feel seen and valued and loved. What if we began to see even the smallest and most ordinary interactions that we have with people as opportunities to take what we have, place them in the hands of Jesus and let him do what only he can do? What if we recognized the impact of something as simple as a smile or a little bit of eye contact or a kind word? Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The smallest interactions and opportunities that we have are full of extraordinary potential to point other people towards him. So what does it look like to experience God's goodness in our day-to-day lives? It means slowing down enough to be present to God and others. It means cutting out the distractions that pull us off center in our faith. And it means taking what we have, whether it's our time, our resources, our seemingly insignificant interactions, bringing them to Jesus and letting him do what only he can do. Because we have a God who specializes in taking ordinary things and making them extraordinary. I'm going to close with Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 from the Message. And then we'll take a few moments to reflect. But take a moment just to let your heart settle in on these words. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So take a moment now, just take a couple moments to reflect. Center yourself in God's presence. Take a few deep breaths. Just be reminded that God is here, that we are held in his love. He is as close as the air that we're breathing. Every time we get distracted, he just draws us back to him. Take a moment to reflect on this question. Maybe hold it before God in prayer. What is getting in the way of experiencing God's goodness in your normal, everyday life? Maybe it's hurry. Maybe it's distraction. Maybe it's that sense that you don't have enough or that you aren't enough. What is it that's getting in the way for you? And how is God inviting you to draw closer to him in this season? Maybe he's inviting you to quit some stuff, cut some things out of your schedule. Maybe he's inviting you just to that inner place of peace once again. Slow down on the inside. Maybe there are some rhythms or practices that he's inviting you to enter into. Maybe it's letting go of control, taking what you have to Jesus and trusting him to do what only he can do. What is the invitation that God has for you today? God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and your grace. And just the reality that regardless of how pulled off course we might get, that you continually just invite us to turn back to you. And I pray that whatever it is in each of our lives that's been distracting us, it's been pulling us off course, God, I pray that you would help us just release it. remind us once again that you are a God that we can trust. God, and may we be people who reflect your peace in this world of anxiety, who are present in this world of disconnection. And God, who know deep in our bones that we're loved by you, and let that love overflow to others. In your name we pray.